Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Our Lord of heaven, you are the great, almighty God, the one who calls himself love. God is love. Lord, as we meditate in your word, open our eyes to the great love of God in the gospel, so that we may love you and love each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we are in the Practical Christian Living series. And today's theme, as you can see in the handouts you just got, marriage and the gospel. The gospel. And I know sometimes when we hear, not sometimes, most of the times when we hear the word gospel, we think of salvation of sinners. Yes, it's through the message of the gospel that sinners are being saved. It's true, of course. However, this same message of the gospel is the message by which Christians or believers grow or become more holy or are enabled to live their Christian life. What we just heard this morning from Genesis 22, it was the gospel, right? It was the gospel being preached again. The Lamb of God who came to save sinners like us. The same message of the gospel, right? It is the gospel that is being preached not only for non-Christians, but even for Christians to grow. And this same message is the message that we need as husbands and wives, or those who prepare themselves to get married. Without the gospel, without the message of the gospel, your marriage will not stand. It will fall. Only the gospel can keep marriages as God intended them to be. Otherwise, it will not be a marriage. It can be something else. It still can be called marriage, but it will not be a good marriage. In fact, it will be a catastrophic marriage, as you will see. Only through the gospel, our marriages can stand. And without the gospel, don't be surprised if your marriage suffers. To have a better understanding how the message of the gospel is related to our marriages, let's think first of the biggest enemy that you can face in your marriages. People, if I ask you this question, what do you think the main problems that you can face in your marriages, or that you are facing right now in your marriages? And I can get lots of answers, and I will not say that these answers are not true. Many of them would be true. You can talk about the number of children or the lack of children. You can talk about the parents. You can talk about financial issues. You can talk about many things, sicknesses, But if you ask me what would be the greatest enemy or the greatest problem of marriage, it will be the opposite of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we read 1 Corinthians 13 and the most repeated word was charity or love, the opposite of this word would be the greatest enemy of marriage. And the opposite of the word charity or the opposite of the word love is not hatred. The opposite of the word love is self-centeredness, is selfishness. This is the greatest enemy that you can think of when it comes to marriages. Look with me again at verse 5. Charity or love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh not evil. Love does not seek its own. In other translation, it does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. And this is against love, self-centeredness. And when a person is a self-centered, when a spouse is a self-centered, you'll see this comes to the surface in many ways. Here, he's saying the opposite. It's not resentful. So you'll find resentment. You'll find anger. You'll find aggressiveness. You'll find urgency. I need my things to be done now. You see refusal to forgive. Someone who can't forgive. There is no love. Self-centered. Someone who's holding past wounds against others. You have hurt me on that day. You have hurt me on that month. You have hurt me on that year. And I still remember. Self-centered. Self-centeredness. And now let's go to marriage. Think of this. Think of two persons born in sin. Come to live together, very, very close together. Get to know each other more and more. And they're both self-centered. What can happen between these two persons? It may begin well. It may begin with emotions, nice emotions, warm emotions. But as they come close together, they start to realize the self-centeredness, not of themselves, but of the other person. And they will start to say this, I didn't notice this before. But as you come closer to each other, you see it. And one of the characteristics of self-centeredness, it is blind to itself. But it's very sensitive when it sees it in others. Hardly you feel that you are self-centered. Hardly you feel it. But you can easily smell it from afar when you see it in someone else. And this is exactly the opposite of what Christ has been teaching, how to treat others, how we listen, what we listen every Lord's Day when we listen to the law. You shall love God from all your heart, from all your mind, from all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is love. Self-centeredness is the opposite. Well, you may ask yourself, what about the love that we had before we get married? We loved each other. We said all these nice words to each other. We were so excited when we were engaged or when we were dating, when we were going to meet each other. I still remember this excitement. There was love. I can't deny it. And people saw it. I love to talk on the phone. I love to spend time with my spouse. Where did this come? Or where did this go? And again, the more you spend time with this person that you get married, you will discover a few things. First of all, you will discover that the person that you are now living with, sleeping in the same bed, spending the whole day with him, this person is very selfish. And then this person also starts to realize that you are very selfish. So now two selfish people are living together. You may agree at some point, you say, yes, he is true or she is true, I'm selfish, but he is more. Or she is more. Yes, I confess that I have this selfishness, but he is more. You know, personally speaking, I still remember we were engaged and dating more than 4 years before we get married. And I thought I will not be surprised when I get married. But when I got married, I still was surprised. And I was surprised because my wife saw things in me I did not realize that they were in me. And she started to point them out. And I saw things that I didn't know about her. You know, the more you spend time together, you see this selfishness and self-centeredness. And now you have two options. What are we going to do with this selfishness when you meet the other person? One technique is to make some kind of self-defense. You will defend yourself. You'll try to justify your selfishness. And you'd say, well, I am doing what I'm doing because I was brought in a very hard context. My upbringing was not easy. And what I'm doing now is a reaction of what happened in my life. We try to justify our self-centeredness. Sometimes we try to hide it and point to the others. But you are doing this. You are doing this. But then when we are cornered, when we are caught in the act, we say, well, I think I have an excuse to do like that. You don't know what I have been through. You don't know what happened in my life. We start to give excuses for our selfishness. And if we think this way, if we think that the circumstances that we went through, or the upbringing that we have been through, or how our parents treated us, or the abuse that we may have received when we were younger, if we think that these things are the reason for our selfishness, I think we are wrong. Not I think, we are wrong. It is rooted in who we are. We are born in sin. These circumstances ignited the selfishness. It put the gas on the fire, on this small fire, which is already inside. And if we don't realize this, that we are by nature selfish, it will not be solved. It will not be solved. It will take different shapes. The problem is sometimes when people talk about or they have been confronted with their selfishness, and when they feel bad because their spouses are not dealing in a nice way with them, or they are not feeding their selfishness, and people start to do some counseling, they go to counselors, non-Christian counselors, unfortunately, and they would say, well, look at the good things inside you. And instead of talking to them about their selfishness, they will start to talk to them, well, you are good at this, you are good at that, you are good at that. And will try to show them the goodness in them so that they may feel better. Especially they are coming with problems in their marriages. And if we do this, or this was the technique, what's happening, you are feeding a monster inside, which is already there. And you are telling the monster, you're fine, you're fine, you're good, you're nice. No, we are not. We are selfish. Maybe we have been mistreated. Yes, I do not deny this. It happens. But if you ask me, what is my main problem in my marriage? I would say it is my selfishness, my self-centeredness. And instead of pointing to the others, Instead of doing this blame shifting that Adam and Eve did in the first incident of fall in the garden, the woman that you have given me, the solution is to point to our own hearts. I know my heart is the problem, and I need to be saved. Not only when I became Christian, but throughout my Christian life. Our normal tendency every time we wake up is being self-centered. And when we are that self-centered, we are expecting my wife or my husband to take care of me all the time, to understand me. And many times this doesn't happen. And when this doesn't happen, the gap between the two self-centered parties increase. And they start to realize, well, he doesn't understand me, she doesn't understand me, I have needs that they are not fulfilled, she has needs that they are not fulfilled, you are the one who's wrong, no, you are the one who's wrong. And we reach the point, it becomes a war. And when it is a strong war, separation can take place, even divorce. But some spouses, they decide, well, we are not happy, we realize this, but the cost of separation will be very high, especially having the children, how we look like before the church, before the community. So we will just stay with each other and we will try to live like this with a ceasefire decision. You know, when two enemies, they know that they're enemies, but they agree not to fight. We'll just try to live with the minimal loss. This is not marriage. This is not the Christian marriage. And the heart of it, everyone is holding to his point. This is my right. No, this, and this is my right. And we'll just stay like that. Your self-centeredness, your selfishness is the reason. And the other one was saying, it's your self-centeredness is the reason. So this is one alternative. When two sinners decide that we will live together forever, or we will live together in marriage. The other alternative, and that can only take place in a Christian house, it can never take place in any other marriages, is that these two parties realize that they are sinners and both of them need help. Help that is outside of themselves. Help from above. Help from the gospel. That you would be aware of who you are. That you do not make excuses for selfishness and pride. And that you would say that the biggest problem in my marriage is me, is my selfishness. When you realize that you are not the center of the universe, and that your only solution is to listen to this message that we listen to this morning, the message of the gospel, the free grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ to such a sinner like me. And when your eyes are opened to such love, to such forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ, to the forbearance of God towards you every day, even this very day, the way you look to yourself and the way you look to the other becomes different. When you don't see the gospel, you justify yourself, you think you are okay. You are fine. In fact, you think you are great. And then you think that everyone should treat you in a better way. Even your spouse. But then when your eyes are open to the gospel and you see God's mercy towards you even today, you realize that the most important person in the universe loves you and looked you through the son to whom he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And whoever is in Jesus Christ, God says the same words to him. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Not because of what you have done, but because you are in my son. Because you are in Christ. When you see this recognition, when you see this love, you are free to love the others, starting with your spouse. Instead of trying to use your spouse to satisfy some needs in you that no one else can satisfy but God, you'll seek to love her or to love him and to please him, not to take from him. Without the gospel, we are seeking things in our spouses only God can give. Only God can give. And you know what it is called? Idolatry. When you see your spouse as your savior, the one who can make me feel good, who can satisfy the hunger in my heart. Idolatry. Only God can give this. And if both spouses try to seek their salvation in each other, they will destroy each other. Only when they see the love of God in the gospel, only as they meditate the love of Christ in such messages that we heard, like what we heard today, only then they are free to love and serve each other. That's why without the gospel, there is no good marriages. No chance. You may say, well, it sounds simple. It may sound simple, but it is not. Because if the two parties, if the man and the woman, if the husband and wife, if they are Christians and they realize that we confess that we are self-centered and we need the gospel every day so that we may have a godly marriage, that we may love each other as the Lord intends us to be, this is great. If both of them agreed on that, amen. We both need to come to the church. We both need the word of God. We both need to come on our knees and ask for forgiveness and ask that the Lord would cleanse our heart day after day. Amen. If both of them are not Christians, if both of them do not rely on the gospel, if both of them stick to their stand, it will be catastrophic, disastrous marriage. But then there's another situation, which is hard, I know. If one spouse, if a man or if a woman is godly, is a Christian, and the other is not. Someone realizes his or her self-centeredness and asks for help every day. Lift their eyes to Christ every day. And the other doesn't care, they just live as self-centered. The question is, now what? What can we do in such situation? We read a few weeks ago about something similar to this in 1 Peter 3, if you remember. And I'll read it again. And we can get a principle from here. 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I'm not talking about submission of the wives today, but I'm talking about this attitude. Think of this attitude. These words are given to a woman, to a wife, that is Christian, that is godly, and her husband is not. He doesn't obey the word. And Peter is telling her, be in subjection to your own husband, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Wait to the Lord. Live your life as a Christian. You are freed not just from the guilt of your sin, you are freed to love even your enemies, because God loved his enemies. We were his enemies. And Peter realizes that this is, humanly speaking, no human power can do this. So that's why he will keep going and say this. In verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husbands. And the key words here in this text is this small phrase. They trusted in God. They waited for him. Although the situation was not nice. Definitely it was not. But they trusted in God. They were waiting for him. Only those who are being satisfied in the love of God can do this. If someone doesn't know the gospel, if someone doesn't see the love of God in Jesus Christ, no chance to stay in such relationship and keep loving. Because this is the language of the word is this. Okay, I will give you, I will love you, and I'm waiting for something to be paid back, right? I will not just keep giving without receiving. In fact, some people are trying, I will give you small amount, and if you give me, I will give more. And we continue to do these things. This kind of legalistic mindset in marriage. I'll be kind, I'll be nice, I will do the things that please you, and I know that these things, they please you only if I'm sure that you will pay me back. It's a trade. That's why there in marriages there's different ways of living when the two spouses, they live together. Some of people who are married, they serve each other because they feel that we are compelled, we have to do it. It's my role in the house. I'm compelled to do this. And the compelling here, because if I don't do this, I will not get what I want. And I need to get what I want, so I will give what I can give to get what I want. Or I will give no, so that I may not be exposed to others, because she may tell others about my life. Or she may tell others, or he may tell others about me. And I can't stand this scandal. So I will just try to keep him or to keep her silent. And when people live this way, they give, they're waiting for something in response. And sometimes they don't even ask to what they need. I'm expecting you to know what I need, and I'm expecting you to pay back. I have given, and I'm waiting for something. And if I don't receive what I'm expecting to receive, there will be resentment. This is not love. This is legalism. This reminds me of the older son in Luke 15, the prodigal son. He was in the house of his father. He was obeying his father externally, right? He was in the house. He sounds very nice. He did what he should do. But he was expecting something back from the father. And when the other son came and the father made this big celebration for him, he was angry because he said, you did not give me anything before. You did not give me anything to celebrate with my friends. He was expecting something. So he was doing what he was doing because he was expecting something back. Legalism. This is not love. He didn't love his father, right? He just wanted something from his father. And some people get married for the same reason. I will give because I need something back. And out of pride, I will not ask for what I need. You should know what I need and give it back to me. You remember the older son did not even ask his father. He was expecting his father to give him. And when he didn't, he was angry. You know, we have this joke in Egypt about men and women when they're married, that sometimes the wife would be angry on her husband because he forgot to bring her something, or because he did not give her what she expected. And then the husband would say, innocently, I don't think he's innocent, and he would say, you didn't mention it. And the answer of the wife would be, you should know yourself what I need. And you should have given it to me. It's pride. There is another way of living. Well, sometimes it's legalism between the spouses, but there's another way of living. Both of them, you do what you want, and I'll do what I want. I will not. I don't care about you. I don't care to serve you. I'll just serve myself. It's like the other son, the younger son. Give me my money. I'm saying it plainly. I don't love you. I love myself more. And I do whatever pleases me. But there is a gospel way of living in the Christian house, where the spouses, they serve each other without waiting something to be paid back. I'm serving because I love you, whether you're going to serve me back or not. And you know what? When someone is soaked in the gospel, when someone sees the gospel very clearly, he is humble, or she is humble. Humble to the extent that they would go to the other spouse and say, would you do this to me? They can ask easily. Humble people ask for help, ask for service. And when they ask, they don't feel that they are in debt because they have asked. They don't deal in this legalistic way anymore. They just ask. You don't abuse. They ask for help. And when they receive help, they don't feel that they need to pay back. Out of love, they serve. Out of love, they would sacrifice their life for the other party. Only when they are soaked in the gospel, only when they understand the love of God in Christ, they can love in this way, and they can ask without having this sense of guilt or being indebted that I have to pay back. So if you want to live a godly marriage, if you want to live a godly marriage, you need the gospel. You need to look to Christ and Him crucified, the one who died for sinners like us. Only through the gospel we can love as God loves. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are self-centered, that our greatest problem is our selfishness. And when we give many times because we want to get something. Lord, open our eyes and hearts on the love of God in Jesus Christ, the one who loved us unconditionally, not because there was anything good in us, loved us freely, so that we may be freed to love you and to love others out of gratitude for your love to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.